I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and to join with me in our reading from the Scriptures, which is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 20. As you're turning to the Bibles, I'm trying to get the slides ready. And if you don't have your Bible, please take a pew Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And if you would now stand for the reading of God's Word. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and saw it. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Lord Jesus, we hear in the text recorded for us by Luke good news that was announced, good news that was spoken and received by the shepherds, by the crowds, by those whom the shepherds spoke to, good news received by Mary. And so, Lord, I pray that we might find ourselves in that story this morning, that we might hear good news from heaven. We might hear glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom his favor rests. That we might be turned by this news, that we might wonder at it and glorify you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I've had the opportunity not too long ago, actually, to share with you my relative disinterest in dancing. And as you know, because I was disinterested in dancing, I didn't attend any dances in high school and tried my best to avoid them in college. I never went to homecoming and I never went to prom. I didn't go to my senior prom. And I would say that that was 50% true of were born out of the desire not to go dancing. The other 50%, though, was born, that decision not to go to the prom was born out of an interest to do something else. I grew up working class. We didn't always have a lot of money. If I was going to go to prom or if I was going to do something, I had to pay for it myself. And I had a much greater interest in a different event and activity other than senior prom, and thought, well, I'm going to save my money and go to this other event. And so there were some friends of mine in high school, my twin brother and I and some friends of ours from our youth group had been told by upperclassmen of this music festival that was held every year in Bushnell, Illinois, called Cornerstone. And so I had made a decision that I was going to make it my mission and purpose in life to go to Cornerstone the summer after my graduation. So I had no care or interest in going to prom, but I started saving all my pennies and my nickels so that I could cobble the money together to make the trip all the way out to Bushnell, Illinois, pay for the tickets and the food and everything that was needed to go to this experience. I can't believe that my parents let let us do that. We went in this old jalopy of a van. There was about six teenage boys off on their own all the way out almost in the cornfields of Iowa, and they let us do that. I would never let you do that, Hannah. That won't happen. But I was permitted. I was permitted to go. And Cornerstone Music Festival is a Christian music festival. That is to say that there are Christian rock groups, I guess, whatever. I don't know what necessarily makes it Christian. It's Christian in name. It was developed by JPUSA, Jesus People USA. If you know anything about the Jesus People USA, you can get a flavor of what Cornerstone Music Festival might be like. Again, it was in Bushnell, Illinois, which is slightly west and, well, a little bit more than slightly, but west and south of Springfield, Illinois. Nobody knows where Bushnell, Illinois is, but you might know where Springfield, Illinois is. And it's really not that far from the border of Iowa. And Bushnell, Illinois is this little quiet town that JPUSA takes over every year, and they set up tents in cornfields. You go to a music festival in the middle of a cornfield. There is nothing but corn to be seen for miles and miles and miles. I remember we were driving on our way to Cornerstone. My friend Mark was taking the night shift. I can't remember how many hours we were driving through the night. He had driven through the worst part of it and stayed awake. And so his shift was over, and he went into the back of the van, and he started to fall asleep after having driven for several hours. And he had driven through miles and miles of cornfield. And so I decided that I would hastily shake him and wake him up and say, Mark, you have to look at this. It's corn. And he almost slugged me. He almost took a swing at me. But you're in the middle of a cornfield. And something happens when you're in the middle of a cornfield, when the lights start to go down, when the sun starts to set. I experienced something I had never experienced before in my life. You see, I'm sitting there in the middle of a cornfield camping, and the darkness begins to descend, and there's no ambient light anywhere. There's no major city that pollutes the sky with light. There was no strip mall. There was no development anywhere to be found. We're in the middle of a cornfield. And the lights start to go down, and the skies open up. And I see, for the first time, and perhaps I think the only time in my life, the vastness of space. I had a chance to actually see the Milky Way. I could see it from one end to the other. I could see the population of all the stars in the heavens. And I got a sense of what maybe Abraham was thinking and seeing when God told him that his descendants would be greater than the stars in the sky. I never understood that looking at the sky here in Pittsburgh. But when I was in the middle of a cornfield in Bushnell, Illinois, and I looked up and I saw the vastness of space, and I saw all those stars looking back at me, I began to get a sense of it, a sense of the promise that was given to Abraham. I saw the Milky Way and I wondered at it. I marveled at its beauty. I marveled at the vastness and the largeness of space. And I began to wonder at the smallness of me. There was all this grand vista before me. And here I was, little Nate Devlin, in a cornfield in Bushnell, Illinois. And I began to think of how small I was. But in the midst of that, awe descended. Wonder and amazement descended as I began to get a glimpse of the reality that though the vastness of space is grand, though God is grand and large and big, he still knows me. I was not lost in the vastness of all that he had made. I was not forgotten in the bigness and the grandeur of all this heavenly beauty. God still knew who I was. And I began to wonder at it. I began to marvel that he would know me. even in the midst of all of this beauty and grandness. And I confess, as I was sitting there in the darkness of a cornfield in Bushnell, Illinois, looking up at the Milky Way late at night, I got a little scared. I got a little bit unsettled just at how small I was and how big everything was. And if God hadn't come for me, I'd be lost. It was a moment of extreme wonder, amazement. We're considering wonder this Advent season. Last week we looked at longing as we were thinking about the Advent emotions, and this morning we're considering the wonder of the Word made flesh. So I want to explore wonder with you this morning, and we begin by trying to define what wonder is. What is wonder? Well, wonder includes a couple of things. Wonder includes the absence of something and the presence of something. Wonder can include both the absence of something and the presence of something. And we find ourselves wondering, it's caused in us, it's birthed in us, not by a lack of information, but a lack of recognizing meaning. Nobody wonders because they lack information. If you don't have the information, there's another word for that. You're ignorant. And that's not meant to be harsh or pejorative. If you don't have the information, you are ignorant of the information. But wonder is a result of not recognizing the meaning. What does this mean? What could this possibly mean for me and for the world? The shepherds were asking, what does this mean? Mary was asking, what does this mean? Standing there under the blanket of the stars in the sky and wondering, what does this all mean? Wonder is caused by a lack of recognizing the full meaning, but it draws us in. It's an invitation to wonder. Wonder is a result of lacking the recognition of certain types of meaning. It's the absence of something, but it's also the presence of something. Wonder is a result of an encounter with the real and the true, sometimes the all too real and the all too true. Wonder is astonishment of the way things really are. I did not have an adequate sense of my own smallness relative to the great vastness of the heavens until I was encountering the real and the true. And it was staring me in the face. And I was a little bit unnerved by it, but I was also struck with awe and wonder at all that I was seeing. Astonishment of the truth, standing in awe of reality and truth as it is presented to us, standing in awe of mystery that is revealed. I had heard and studied and read and looked in books and saw that, yes, there is a Milky Way, but the mystery of it didn't strike me until it was revealed to my eyes. And I wondered. Happened suddenly. I was caught off guard. An encounter with the real and the true. A number of months ago, we had the great privilege and opportunity, many of you were here to participate in our mission celebration. And the opportunity that we had to remember and to celebrate the work of Dr. Carl and Pat Templin and the work that they did with the Anuacs for 10 years, 9 plus years in Ethiopia, and then the work that they did with PRISM, Pittsburgh Region International Student Ministries. It was a wonderful and glorious event. I enjoyed it immensely. I trust that you enjoyed it immensely, and I know that Pat and Carl enjoyed it immensely, and I enjoyed not only the event itself, but a very wonderful and warm letter that Carl gave to me following the event itself. And in the letter, Carl expressed his appreciation for the event and for the celebration. And he used a word that I had never heard before, which I always enjoy. I think I have a fairly decent, perhaps robust vocabulary. And when I come across a word that I've never heard before, it always captures my interest. My kids and I have been talking about a recent word that I just discovered, rebarbative. And you have to say it like that, rebarbative. But the word that Carl expressed in his letter was nonplussed. Nonplussed. He was talking about the event itself, and when we were presenting gifts to Pat and to Carl, he was caught off guard. He was suggesting to me that he was perplexed and kind of caught flat-footed, and he wanted to respond in a particular way in that moment, but he found himself nonplussed and didn't feel as though he had expressed himself in the way that he'd wanted to in that moment. But I want to suggest, with all due respect to Dr. Templin, that he wasn't nonplussed, but he was caught up in wonder. He was enraptured by the awe and the wonder of the event, which was great. It was wonderful. It was a glorious time of remembrance of the good things that God had done in their life and in the life of our congregation. Go back in your own mind. Have there been moments when you were caught off guard like that? When the skies opened up and you saw the stars? When an event happened and you weren't quite sure how it was registering in your mind? Perhaps you weren't perplexed or nonplussed, but you were enraptured in wonder. Wonder invites us to ask the question, can it be? Can it be? That's the question that's being asked in the hearts and the minds of the shepherds. That's the question that's being asked in the heart and the mind of Mary. That's the question that's being asked in the heart and the minds of those who were surrounding them and hearing the good news that was being declared by the shepherds of what they had heard from the angels. They were asking, can this be? Is this really true? What is this? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him the pain. But for me, he pursued death. Can it be? Can it be? This Advent season, we are being invited to ask the question, can it be? Can it be that Jesus would come? You're invited to stand in that place of wonder, to let the skies open up again, and to marvel at the beauty and the glory of the Word made flesh and say, can it be? Wonder is shot through the text. It's found throughout all of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. People are wondering. They're asking the question, can it be? Zechariah is in the temple. He picked the lot, and the lot came up, and it was his name. And he had an opportunity to go into the temple and to minister before the Lord. It was probably an experience that would come only once in a lifetime for a Levite. And now his time had come, and he entered into the temple. And what was he expecting to see there? I'm not sure what he was expecting to see there, but if ever you were going to see something wonderful and marvelous, perhaps it would be in the heart of the temple where God's presence is found. Have you ever come to Beverly Heights Church wondering? Wondering if you're going to meet God? Because he's really here. He's here to greet you, to join with you, to spend time with you. Zechariah, he goes into the temple and he hears the angel. His mind begins to be overwhelmed with wonder at everything he's hearing. And those who are outside are wondering, what's taking so long? Why has he not come out yet? What could have possibly happened? What happened is that Zechariah had an encounter with God in God's house, filled with wonder. But his faith, the wonder did not lead to faith. And he asked questions. So the angel said, that's okay, no more questions. You're not going to even talk anymore. This is going to happen, and his name will be John. And time goes on, and baby is born, and they're ready to name the boy. And the people are asking, what's his name? And Elizabeth says, his name's John. Oh, that can't be John. There's nobody in your family whose name is John. You can't name the boy John. Name him Zechariah. So they go to Zechariah. What's the name? They're making the motions, and he gets a tablet and he writes it. His name is John, and his mouth opens up, and they're filled with wonder. What can this mean? How can this be? The shepherds, they hear the angels announce the good news that Jesus Christ has been born. They're filled with wonder, and we'll get to that more in a moment. Joseph and Mary, they bring Jesus to the temple. He's being circumcised. They're giving the offering that is prescribed by the law. And Simeon, faithful Simeon, who's been wondering, waiting, looking for the consolation of Israel, takes the baby up in his arms and declares what is about to happen. What is going to happen with the life of this child? Mary and Joseph hear it and they wonder, can this be? Is this true? Is this real? How does this happen? We're asking that question today because the shepherds asked that question. What were they wondering about? They were wondering about the revelation of God. They were wondering at the fact that angels were filling the skies. Heaven broke open. And they saw the stars. They saw the luminaries of the sky. The angelic beings who were declaring good news of great joy for everyone. And they wondered at what they were seeing. They wondered at what they were hearing. They wondered at the news. They wondered at the scope of it all. This is good news for all the people. How can that be? That's unbelievable. That's amazing news. They were filled with wonder at not only the scope of it, but that a Savior had been born. That the Messiah, the long-expected one that people had been waiting for time and time and time again, was now finally here. They wondered at the problem of peace. There's now going to be peace on earth. Oh, yes, that's right. There's a problem. It's sin. It's dividing us. It's separating us from God. But now there's going to be peace. The Savior has come, and he's going to conquer sin and death, and he's going to usher in peace. They wondered at it all. They wondered at the solution, that Christ would be the peace, that he would secure the peace. But how? How is he going to do that? How is he going to make it all right? They wonder at the power of God. On display in the world, found in the weakness and the smallness and the presumable insignificance of a baby born in a barn. They wondered. And we come to Advent this year and we hear the news. The shepherds are declaring this to us. And what is our response? The shepherds are declaring us to us today, Advent 2019, that a Savior has been born. And what is our response? The Savior has been born for you. What is our response? They remind us that there is a peace to be won. And what is our response? They remind us that there's sin in the world that separates us from God. And what is our response? They remind us That Jesus has come as the solution and the answer to our death and our separation. And what is our response? They remind us that he came in weakness and in smallness. And by all worldly measures, insignificance, nevertheless, he wins. And what is our response? Are we captured by wonder? Wonder at the news that Jesus has come for you. He came for you. He came for me. How can this be? How can this be that he would come for me? We're confronted with the story, with the truth, with the reality that Christ has come. And we're asking the question, can it be? Can it be? And that question can lead us to any number of responses. We can stand in astonishment of the divine plan, the divine God, the second person of the Trinity who lowered himself, who did not count equality with God as something to be desperately held onto, but he let it all go and he came down and he served us, and we can be astonished by it and we can have honest admiration for all that he has done. Our hearts can go out at the news that he has come, and we give our hearts away. We say, Lord, you came for me. I want to give my heart to you in honest admiration and wonder and astonishment of what you've done for me. But wonder can also lead to critical surprise. I don't know what I'm hearing. I don't know what I'm seeing. I don't know if I buy into it. I'm wondering, but I'm not quite sure. I'm somewhat resistant. I don't fully understand. We can ask the question, can it be? I don't know. It can't. Wonder can also lead to an awakening of dread. Oh no. Oh no. What is your response? Where is wonder leading you? Is it leading you to greater and greater faith? Greater and greater love? Greater and greater admiration? Or has it lost its luster? Has the news that Jesus came for you become common and ordinary? Or are you hearing it, being surprised? The wonder and the wonderfulness of it all over again. You see, wonder is preliminary to faith. It often precedes faith, but it is not itself faith. You can wonder, but wonder needs to become full. It needs to become wonderful by faith. Wonder can give rise to faith, but it can also lead to doubt. Where are you? Remember Jesus, he taught about this. He taught about it in a parable. In a parable about a leper named Lazarus who suffered and sat on the side of the road as a rich Pharisee would walk by day in and day out and forget him, not give him any care or mind. Eventually, the leper died. Pharisee died. The leper is found in the presence of glory with Abraham. The Pharisee is in hell, suffering. The Pharisee cries out, Abraham! Abraham! Tell Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue. I'm suffering over here. And Abraham responds, that cannot be done. There's a great chasm that is set between us. We cannot extinguish the flame. And so the Pharisee thinks of his brothers. I have seven brothers. Tell Lazarus to go back. Tell him to live a different life. Tell him to avoid all this. Abraham says, why? They have the prophets. They have Moses. Let them hear. Even more, if someone were to be raised from the dead, it would not spark wonder in them, but only doubt. Jesus has come. He's come for you. He's come for me. We have an opportunity to wonder. This Advent season, we wonder. We wonder because Jesus is wonderful. He is worthy of our wonder. He is that truth. He is that reality. He is that greatness. Jesus is the revelation of down for you and for me to die. We will never stop wondering and marveling at the greatness and the beauty of it all. We wonder because it keeps us humble. It reminds us of our smallness. Yet Jesus remembers us. We don't fully understand it. It's too great. It's too wonderful. All we can do is say thank you. Thank you. We wonder this Advent season because it's an opportunity for faith, not for doubt, but to step forward in faith. We wonder because it comforts the afflicted. For those of us who may be suffering this day, to stand and wonder. He would come for us. For those who are a little bit too comfortable, it afflicts us and goes, oh, he came because there was a problem and I was the cause. We wonder because it opens us up to receive, to be ready for the birth. And so some things that I would encourage you to take to heart this Advent season. The first is this: consider the stars. Peer again into the vastness of the miracle of the incarnation. Let me turn down all the other ambient light. Let me quiet all that and ask you to look up and to see the heavens, to see the vastness and the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ, and to let the light of Christ overwhelm you. So that you might stand there nonplussed and in wonder of all that he is. Wonder is on the way to being wonderful. You want to grow? You want to become more Christ-like? You want to reflect his image with greater and greater clarity in the world? Then stand in wonder. Let your heart be shaped by the wonder and the majesty of Christ who has come for you. Let your life become wonderful. And finally, wonder and waiting go hand in hand. We're waiting. It's the Advent season. We're waiting. We're waiting for Christmas. We're waiting. And waiting gives us the opportunity to wonder, to look up, to consider it all again and ask the question, can it be? Can it be for me? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we wonder, we marvel, we stand in awe of all that you have said and done. We wonder with the shepherds who heard the news, good news of great joy that will be for every woman and every man, every child, for the whole world. Peace, peace. We wonder at it. We wonder how this can be true for me. We wonder until we look up at the star. We look at not only the stars of the vastness of the Milky Way, we look and remember at that Bethlehem star and the light that shines from it, that illuminates our hearts and our minds. And we see under its light the babe, Jesus, who has come, who came to live and to serve and to die for me. And so we wonder and we ask the question, can it be? And the answer is yes. And we say, oh, thank you, Lord.